If you would, turn in your Bibles back to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at those two verses briefly. What is my objective tonight? I think that's worthwhile sharing with you. My objective tonight is to talk with you. I had an exhortation to do two things. One, to work on making sure you discipline your inner self, your inner spiritual life, so that you honor God in your thought life and in that abstract aspect of our walk with God, our personal relationship with Him. And the other aspect is outward behavior. Deportment is the word I used. It is behavior. Now, that's easier. And coming from an Independent Baptist background, you know, one, we could accomplish a good bit of that because we could just set up a whole bunch of rules. And that would be another way to do it. But I don't think that's God's way to do it. In fact, I know it's not. He doesn't want us to live by the law. He wants us to be motivated by this work of God in our hearts to cause us to have our outward behavior be different. As I thought about it, I recognize how very, very important it is for all of us. You know, let me say one other introductory comment. What individuals ought to be helping other individuals grow in Christ? Absolutely. She said all of us. That is so critical. And in that lies what we're going to talk about tonight. What I put together is a series of questions and verses that point out some areas you might want to look into if an individual was having trouble with biblical change. They're professing, you sat down and talked to them, and they profess to know Jesus Christ, but the truth is nothing's going on. And you kept working on it, and you exhaust yourself. You've gone over the gospel all you can go over, and they have all the right answers, and they say they're trusting it, but still they're not seeing any victory in their life. Now, the answer to that is not simplistic. It can be different from individual to individual. And so there needs to be a journey you go on to understand. You seek to understand this. And so we're going to talk about various areas of biblical change. And any one of them that gets off would be that could simply derail a person in their life. And then what does it take? It often is so minor. When you finally identify what the problem is, it is so minor. Once you explain it to the individual, show them from Scripture where this situation is, and victory can come so quickly. It's frankly stunning. And then you're sitting there as one who is the counselor or the discipler, and sitting, could this be real? You start wondering, how could they really change that quickly? The answer is yes. It can happen in an instant. But it can be a lifetime of tragedy if they miss some fundamentals. So we're going to just look at various areas. I wish I could say I organized this better. I have a follow-up discussion in the same area that I would like to share in one of the coming nights, maybe even this Wednesday. It's on the same line. But let's pray, and then we'll look at these passages together. Father, I thank you for the blessed privilege of being able to gather around with a group of believers for the most part. I know not everyone would be professing Christians in here, but the vast majority are. And so, Lord, help us. And for those that may not be at a point where they would say they have committed their lives to Christ, I pray that your Spirit would use your word in their hearts also, that they might be drawn and they might be curious enough to get into the word, to come into a personal relationship with Jesus. For it is not a religion that we have, but a personal relationship with the Son and God, which allows us to become part of the body of Christ. What a thrilling blessing you have given us. Help us, Father, to handle these passages carefully, recognizing we'll be jumping from passage to passage, There's always the danger of taking it out of context. And I pray that you would superintend everything that's happening so that would not be the case. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12 said, Beloved, okay, Peter was talking to who he perceived were other believers. Beloved, I beg of you as sojourners and pilgrims, okay, so he recognized their condition, that they, this was not their permanent residence. I know from the other explanation I gave you in other times and other portions of 1 Peter, they were under some pressure in their lives. He goes on to say, abstain, which means pull back, keep yourself away from fleshly lust. Those are fleshly desires. Those are those temptations to do wrong, which war against the soul, which is a huge word for your immaterial part, your soul and your spirit, that part that really is who we are, by the way. Our bodies separate from this immaterial part, and our immaterial part goes on and is absent from the body and present with the Lord, and that's where we are. So it says that this part of us, this wicked fleshly stuff, is fighting with that part that has been redeemed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a battle that goes on as long as we're from here to when we take our last breath or Jesus comes in the clouds and we meet him in the air. Having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, noting that abstaining from the fleshly lusts and desires, in other words, the battle of the mind, produces having your conduct honorable among Gentiles. It produces a behavior that is good. That's really what this passage, if you graphed it, if you charted it in the grammar, you would have this abstain is the primary verb, and if you've ever seen how they diagram sentences, you'd have this leg coming down here with this other having your conduct honorable. It'd explain how that, what would happen as a result. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. It says no matter how rough it gets here, we still need to maintain our testimony. That's as a group. You know, if our whole nation fell apart from its governmental structure and socialism and communism or whatever would come in and take over, we as a body of believers still would have a responsibility to live in such a way that it was honorable among others. Isn't that a challenge? It's also a challenge on a personal level. When you're in difficult relationships, and I am absolutely overwhelmed at times when I see what people have to put up with in their interpersonal relationships with people, really significant people in their lives. It's heartbreaking. And I often in my prayer time ask, Lord, I'd help them. I really wonder whether I could do this. But I know you're calling them to this standard of being gracious and gentle and not becoming bitter and resentful. Okay, having said all of that, what are these verses challenging the Christian to embrace? One is this inner, mostly private discipline of our mind, our thought life. And that's an important aspect. We are to be controlling our thought life. Number two, we're also to have an outward public deportment that is honorable. We're supposed to be walking around doing what we ought to do in such a way that it brings glory to God. To whom do you belong now that you have trusted Christ? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 gives us a very clear answer. Or do you not know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Now, this is an important truth. If you know Jesus Christ, not if you don't know him, but if you have really trusted in Jesus Christ, I am telling you a biblical truth that is also experientially true in my own life. I know it to be true. But if I was trying to explain it to someone else, I don't know, I really don't know how you express this. But Scripture says it, and I can tell you in my own life I recognize it. God takes up residence in us. And there is a change in the way you see things and the way you respond to things. That's one of the testimonies of being a believer. That is why Scripture tells us to examine ourselves whether or not we're in the faith. Because you can tell. And it's a definite blessing. But here's the point. It is no minor issue when Scripture says you are not your own. When you really come to Christ, you have come to an awareness of your own sin. You've repented of that, recognizing that in and of yourself you deserve damnation. But on His mercy and His grace, He went to the cross for me personally. And He paid it. But as a result, I am His. And therefore, I need to live that way. I need to recognize that I'm not my own. And that runs contrary to our culture. We're all about, I, me, all this stuff, narcissism. We're all about ourselves. The Bible says, no, you're not. You're either, by the way, Scripture tells us in Romans, that you are either sold out to sin as your master, or you can surrender to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I strongly recommend the second. Since you no longer belong to yourself, what should be your main purpose in life? This very next verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, reminds us that you were bought at a price, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, paying the price for our sins. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You and I, if you want to have victory in your life, you got to recognize we're not to run our own script. We're not to run our own game, to do our own thing. Everything we do is to be guided by our spirit. The Spirit of God is what I meant to say. And because we are His. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 goes, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, by the way, as you leave here tonight, you and I should be focused on glorifying God as we go about the rest of the evening. And then, that's going to be really tough situations. It could be that you could run into somebody else that's really not doing well and really frustrate you, and you still are obligated to do your level best to honor God. Bring glory to God in the way you respond to this difficult situation. And so goes tomorrow and every day for the rest of our lives. But that's a blessed journey. That burden is light, not heavy. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11 teach us that about what change can anticipate if you pursue change God's way? Well, what does it tell us? Now, I say this in this context. It's not really so, I look out at this group, it's not necessarily applicable to this group, but in our Sunday morning group, it would have been very applicable to say. A lot of people in our Sunday morning services were have very direct ties to some life-dominating sins that were overwhelming them and changing them and really creating a problem for them. Well, what does this passage say? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 says, do you not know that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. Sanctified is a big word for saying that because of what God has done, He has set you apart for Him, Himself. You were justified. They do not see our sins. God the Father does not see our sins. He sees the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ paying the price for our sins. Our sins have been paid for. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Okay, what does that tell us about biblical change? What are some of the sinful lifestyles that have been presented here? The very same things that people struggle with in our own culture. Addictions. But there's victory. Would you consider these sinful habits hard to change? Well, I'll tell you what. My experience with people that are caught up in life-dominating sins when they're trying to change without God, 17 times through treatment, 12 times through treatment, 13 times through treatment, and then they gave up. They don't want to deal with it. They're not going to give it another shot. Because in and of the flesh, we can't sustain it. But we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. What does God's word say about the method and means for one's spiritual transformation? Well, 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17 is a very powerful verse. I'm going to read it first, or verses. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scripture, Paul was speaking to Timothy, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. So it talks about believing who and understanding who really Jesus Christ is and trusting that message. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God is very important if we want to live victoriously. I'm not talking about mechanically reading 6 verses a day or 6 chapters a day. I'm talking about engaging the Bible, reading it, recognizing it is a message from God Himself, and sincerely, after you ask yourself who said what to whom and why and what did it mean to them, after you've sorted through that, understanding that when it was originally communicated to from one person to another and then inscripturized and put down in our Bibles, it really tells us a lot about the real meaning of that message. But to just do that, just academically study this, is almost worthless. I would never say reading the Word and studying the Word is worthless, but it's almost worthless to change. Because when you're all done with that, you need to step back and say, okay, how should I apply this to my life? How does this work? That's why one of the things in counseling, it's one of those things that they teach in any of the pneumatic counseling classes. One of the techniques that's so powerful is an item called an upset journal. And there are all sorts of different variations to this. But what it really is a journal of, let's say if you're having trouble with anger. You would take note every time, you would purpose for a week period of time, and you would write down, every time you got angry, you would step away from that and say, okay, what was going on? And you would write it down. What was I thinking? You write it down. What did I want? And you'd write it down. You know, you wanted to get even, or you wanted, you know, you're just so frustrated, you couldn't stand it. You know, you write that down. It's really insightful as you do this, because you'll pick up a pattern. And then you'll stop, and depending on what you're journaling on, you would ask yourself, what did the Bible say I should do? Can I think of any scripture that speaks to this? What should I have done? That's what it's talking about here. When you see verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. Doctrine is teaching. So it'll teach us how to live. For reproof, which is a slap in the face. A reproof is when you, in child rearing, is when you take the little child and you hold them up short, and you may have to apply some sort of consequence for their, that's a reproof. No, you are not going to scream when I'm talking to you. That is not an acceptable alternative, and there is a consequence for this. That's a reproof. And then the correction that the Word of God would provide is, this is how you should have done it. And then instruction in righteousness. Now, by the way, if we just focus on the sin, we'll keep wandering back to the sin. The instruction in righteousness is, now let's talk about how to get excited about walking with Jesus. Because you've got to have glorifying God as a driving force, not avoiding a sin. Or you lose every time. It's like trying to drive by staring at the center line in a road. If you stare and stare at the center line in a road, you'll go back over it. You'll get closer and closer to it. So the instruction in righteousness has everything to do with how to live properly, rejoicing in the Lord, glorifying the Lord. First, 2 Peter does something similar. 2 Peter 1:3 says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who calls us by glory and virtue. The word of God here teaches doctrine. It teaches us that there is divine power available to us that pertains to our everyday life. It pertains to tomorrow. Tonight, tomorrow, and every day into the future. It pertains to life, and it pertains to responding to life in a way that honors God. That's godliness. But you only are able to do this through that phrase, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. That's why working on your knowledge of and your relationship, it's not an intellectual thing. You know, when I read the Word of God and then I pray, I'm looking as I go about the day to see where the hand of God is at work. And, you know, when I pray about things, and I have to remind myself to do this. I hate to say this, I'm embarrassed to say this, but I have to remind myself to be looking for answers to how God is answering my prayers of the morning as I go about life. But the more I do, I see his hand in it. Wow, I wasn't expecting it to be answered that way. And I thank the Lord on the spot. And I ask the Lord, okay, what would you have me to do? Or if things come at me and I say, you know what, I laid out this absolutely, this is perfect. I have every minute planned for today. And I can make every one of these commitments. And you get about an hour into the day, and something happens. And you don't get anything beyond that first hour done. That is, when God's in it, that's not bad. I get excited about, all right, Lord, what would you have us to do? What do you want me to do? And I've learned to recognize, life is an amazing thing. Your lives and my lives are amazing. Yes, we ought to come to each other and help each other whenever we can. But you know what? We're really resilient. The Spirit of God, if I didn't make it to an appointment with someone, God can still work in their life. Isn't that amazing? And sometimes in very miraculous ways, and my not showing up was the very thing that needed to happen so God could get involved in the life. I see someone out here today that knows what I'm talking about. I had worked very hard to get an appointment with a particular individual for a long time, and we were going to have several hours together. And then things happened that were, you know, they trump what you do in your schedule. They're more significant As significant as that is, this other had an urgency to it that was just the right thing to focus on. And I sit there and say, Lord, why did you do that? And you know what I can say to you today? Is I don't know. But what I've learned is that that's okay. His ways are higher than mine. I don't have to figure everything out. I just need to identify what he wants me to do. And you find it in the Word. There's power in that. Notice what, it's the Word is the primary answer to that first couple of verses. In John chapter 15, verse 22, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, it takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. John chapter 15, and I used that one verse, but I probably should have used some others. John chapter 15 is about one thing. It's about abiding with God. In other words, going through life connected with God. Going through the next hour mindful that God is up to things and looking for his hand, looking for his direction, and looking to bring him glory with the challenges that we face. So one, it's the Word. The other, it's the Spirit of God. Tuning into the Spirit of God has been a fascinating journey for me. And starting to, gaining an awareness of how he prompts me to do things is a blessing. And that is a journey that is expected of every believer. We are to work on our relationship. Just like for Pam and I, we've been married a lot of years, over 40 years is stunning to me to recognize this. We communicate differently now than we did at the start. And boy, are both of us grateful for that. It isn't always a smooth process, but neither is it with our Lord. We need to learn to communicate and connect, but we need to work on that. It doesn't automatically happen. He expects us to invest. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of God, I'm reading 2 Corinthians 3:18, for being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. It is talking about the work of the Spirit of God. He is setting us apart. You ever done something and said, oh, I shouldn't have done that? I was asked by someone this last week to do something to help them, to write something. And initially, I didn't think anything of it. I said, fine, I can do that. And then I thought about it. I said, I can't do that. That isn't truthful. And I had to go back to the person, and it was a very big disappointment to them. I said, no, you know what? I can't do that because the real facts are this, not what you asked me to write. And I can't do that. I'm sorry. I'll help you some other way, but I can't. I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. You know what that was? In my hustle bustle, do this, do that, trying to get things done and get things off the check off the things to do list, I heard the request and said, man, I can write a letter and that's no problem. But then when I sat down and started to think about what I was writing, then it was a problem because the Spirit of God says, no, speak the truth. Do you understand my point? We need to identify the Spirit of God. Question number 8, what is the purpose of spiritual change? Romans chapter 8 says, and we know that all things work together for good for those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, you understand a couple qualifying items in there, don't you? Loving God is my responsibility. Being called according to His purpose, being in tune with what He wants me to do is another requirement if I really want to take advantage of the blessings here. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What does He want us to be? He wants us to be more like Jesus. That's where, what was it, 20 years ago? What Would Jesus Do? Went through, and that was really started with some people that, those that were really committed to Scripture, kind of looked at and says, man, they got a lot of issues in their life. I don't know that I'm going to jump on the bandwagon with their corny phrase, what would Jesus do? But the truth is, that's not corny at all. It's a very valid question that we ought to be asking ourselves. What would the Lord have us to do? What does He want me to do in this situation? What would bring Him honor, and what would transform me, conform me into the image of His Son? That's a great question. And if we're on, you know, and we're talking about biblical change here, any one of these things could derail a person. What does God expect you to do with the body He has given you? Well, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We ought to be presenting ourselves daily, moment by moment. Here I am, Lord. Where do you want to send me? You know, I think of my own journey. I fought going into the ministry for quite a while. God taught me a lot of things in the time of my rebellion as I was trying to, but frankly, I wasn't all that rebellious. I had quit my job, or not quit my job, but I had come and started seminary training and kept my job that appeared by every evidence God had provided, and I was doing the studies, and then I didn't have the joy or the peace about going forward, and I left. But then at a different point in my journey, God really started to make it clear to me, no, I want you to go to seminary. I want you to give up all of your business and go and minister for the Lord. And I struggled with that. But you know what? There was something sweet about just saying, okay, Lord, I'll never forget. It took about three different events in about a 30-day time frame that I'll never forget. I remember responding to the one of them as I was driving in the car, and I said to the Lord, "This is so spiritual. You'll just love the depth of my spiritual understanding of this one, Lord. I hear you. You do not have to use the 2x4 on me anymore. All you need to do is tell me where you want me to be." Now, that one sounded very spiritual, did it? But what was going on in my life, I just felt all of this pressure and no peace, and I was so distraught. A few days later, I had another situation that happened, and it was just so clear, and there was such peace, even though I had so many people tell me, "Have you lost your mind? What are you thinking?" But I'll tell you what, I was at peace with God. The same thought, Romans chapter 10. The question number 10, it was Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, that's a choice we make, and be transformed. Instead of we aren't going to conform to the world, we're going to be transformed. That, by the way, is a passive verb. It's talking about power outside of us transforming us, because we personally chose not to conform. But then it tells us why. By the renewing of our minds. That's the critical issue for us. To get into the Word and change the way we think. And if we don't, we're in real trouble. it goes on to say that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is now some 23 years since I finally surrendered and said, okay, I'm out of here. I'm leaving. I'm going to seminary. And I look back on that. Have we had some ups and downs? For sure. But am I thrilled that I responded to God's leading? Absolutely. He has never left me nor forsook me. And I have had joys that are indescribable, the blessings of being here. Because I chose to respond to His calling. That's what He wants. If you want the will of the Lord in your life, you need to do likewise. Well, we'll pick up some of these other thoughts later, but let's close with this. Now, before I close, let me just ask you this question. What part of this journey do you need to work on? Is it connecting with the Word of God? Reading it not for academic purposes, but for real leading and direction in your life? Or could it be that you need to learn how to listen to the quiet voice of God, the Spirit of God prompting you? Or is it that you don't even see yourself as having to surrender to the Lord? You have fought the reality that you have been bought with a price, and unwilling to accept that reality. You will not have victory in your life unless you do it God's way. But if you do it God's way, it's joy unexplainable. Heavenly Father, thank you. I thank you for all of those that are here tonight. I thank you for those that will be listening to this recorded message. I ask, Father, that you would use it in all of our hearts to be drawn closer to you and to use these truths in the lives of others. Lord, let us not be content with just ourselves, but recognize that each one of us are supposed to be investing in others, coming alongside others and encouraging others to bring honor and glory to you. And what a thrill that is. Lord, help us to be an army of soldiers for you, every one of us doing everything we can. And if there would be those here that do not know Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would get a hold of their hearts and cause them such a stirring that they can do nothing but pursue an understanding of how to come into a personal relationship with Jesus. And we thank you for this beforehand, Jesus. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for the work of your Spirit. And we do pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.